If you had to choose a bit of the Bible to take with you, if you'd only choose a chapter, I imagine you may well choose Romans 8. It's a brilliant chapter. If you haven't met me before, my name's Matt and I'm the vicar here. Let me just pray for us as we begin. So Father, we thank you so much for your word to us. We pray, God, you'd speak into each of our hearts what we each need to know. Lord, encourage us, challenge us, move us forwards. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you haven't got a pen or a pencil, you might want one just to jot down some bits and pieces to take away for the week. I often find that I've got to Wednesday and I've forgotten some, sometimes most. So you might just want to jot down a few bits and pieces and think, what am I going to keep from this morning? We are, this term, looking at some similes for what the church is like. So we're comparing the church to different things. And this is something that happened a lot in the Bible. And so we're looking at these different similes. But before that, I thought I might make you smile for a moment. So here are some amusing similes I found this week. As useless as rubber lips on a woodpecker. As smooth as sandpaper, you might have heard that before. This is my favourite. As stealthy as a cat in clogs. I thought I might use that again. As confused as a chameleon in a bag of Skittles. As relaxed as a noodle in hot soup. So all sorts of metaphors. Now, these are some that are used of the church. So the church is a worshipper. That's one of our callings as the people of God. The church is called out. That's literally what the word church means, called out. The church is a temple, as a priesthood, as a bride, as an army, and as family. Now, some of those are kind of really common examples in the Bible and are used a lot. And some are not used very much. So last week, who preached last week? Can you remember? Ben preached last week, good. And so Ben preached last week and he talked all about family, how the church is a family and how what that means is that we get closer to each other, that we love each other, that hopefully there's nobody in need in our church because we want to get out there and help them. That's a really common metaphor in the Bible. This week, though, we are looking at a different metaphor, which is the church as the army. It's a slightly more unusual one. It's not found a lot in the Bible. I don't know if you feel like part of an army. It's much easier to think I feel part of a family. Most of us have had experience of family. Less of us have had experience of the army. Could you just give me a wave, though, if you know someone in the military? Okay, so quite a few of us. Now, if, like me, you've met people in the military, there's a few things that stand out. One is that we quite often get to know them when they're not in other countries. That's quite obvious, isn't it? And most of the people I know in the military, I meet them when they're on leave, when they're on their holidays, when they're hanging out with their family. But then the rest of the year, they're off, at least the ones that I know, off around the world, and they're serving on tours of duty in different places, and they can tell us some things but can't tell us other things. When the Bible describes the church as an army, it is never an army on leave. It is always an army in service. It is always an army in combat. Now, there will be a day, Jesus returns, he'll sort out the world, justice will reign, all of that stuff, and then he'll say, you may stand down. You are no longer needed in this battle in the same sort of way. But for the moment, we face an enemy, we face the devil, but we also face a lot of things where God says, we'd like you to push the darkness back. We want you to start to change the world. And so we are very much the army on tour, so to speak. Paul writes and tells us a bit about what that means. Let's start with our Romans passage. He says, I do not consider the sufferings of this present time worth comparing to the glory that's ahead of us. That's often worth bearing in mind. If you're having a rubbish week, you might think, A, the season might change and it might improve. But in the big picture, one day, if you're a Christian, you're going to meet God face to face. And you'll be at rest, and it will be amazing. And it's worth hanging on to that. It's a big truth worth keeping hold of. Paul, though, is writing, and he's writing to the church that was going through hard times. You might remember 2 weeks ago, I said that in the first century, the church was really small. And if you were in the church back then, you might think, will this thing get snuffed out or will it continue? And Paul's point was, have hope. God is with you. You are more than conquerors. Sometimes I don't feel very much like a conqueror. At Christmas, I sat there with 40 of my relatives and thought, four of us are Christians so far. We've got a long way to go. Sometimes we feel like a minority. But actually, what God says to us is we are more than conquerors. The result is secure. He will come back. He is the maker and the ruler of all things. And we are on his side. Now, before I was a vicar, I was a teacher. And partway through that, I thought I'd quite like to be a rock star. Anyone else had that aspiration at some point? You thought, yeah, a few of us, right? I won't ask how many of you actually play an instrument because that doesn't always go hand in hand. But I was part of a little band. It was a band of teachers, which makes it sound quite geeky, but there we go. And we had our first rehearsal, and I turned up with my guitar, and I thought, I don't know where the notes are, so I wrote them on my guitar. Nothing looks less rock star-ish than having sticky notes on your guitar. But I turned up with my guitar, and we started, I think, Mustang Sally. And as we started, I thought, we sound really good. I sound pretty great. Like our band, we're pretty decent. And we did a few gigs. And the thing that I noticed partway through as I got chatting to these other teachers is that the cover supervisor used to be a professional drummer. And that someone else used to be like a guitarist in bands for years and years. And they were actually all like semi-professional kind of standard, except me, who was rubbish. But the wonderful thing was I was carried by them. And we did gigs, and we sounded great. And if you turn them all down and just me up, we'd have sounded rubbish. But that was okay, because I didn't need to be the lead guitarist. I didn't need to be the person who brought all the talent and all the skills. As you think about being more than conquerors, you've been recruited onto God's team. He's got all the power. He's got all the things that are needed. And he asked just of us to keep walking, keep obeying, keep loving him. He does most of the work. It's like we've been recruited onto the Dream Team or the Harlem Globetrotters. The victory is ours because of whose team we're on. I was rubbish, but I was on a great team. If you're a Christian, you have joined the very best team because God is on that team. Now, it might be that we could look at all this and think, well, we can just sit back because God's got it in hand. But actually, 2 Timothy helps us to know what our role is. And I'm going to take a bit of a walk through what's in that passage. It starts, Paul writes to Timothy, be strengthened by God's grace. Grace is just another word for his kindness and his generosity. Feel lifted up by that. This week, I've needed to go back to God and say, give me joy again. I got focused on problems. Give me joy again. You might need that this week. Just to say again to God, focus me on your joy and your grace and your goodness. Be strengthened by that, he writes. I told you about Jesus, he says, and you then teach other people about Jesus too. Interestingly, out of all of the first churches that were started, some kind of served their communities just around them, and some were what we might call a resource church, where they grew, and then they planted more churches. Matthew Porter, who used to be in charge of St. Michael the Belfry, and then had gone on to be a bishop, wrote this book, Overflow. And it's all about the church in Antioch. You can borrow it if you like. And the church in Antioch, we meet in Acts. And Paul and Barnabas are there, and they're teaching the people. But then there's this interesting little verse, Acts 15:35. Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch teaching the people, and many other people did that as well. Which is really interesting, isn't it? So it wasn't just the main guys, but they taught other people who taught other people. And that's really where we want to get to as a church, where each of us goes, do you know, I know Jesus a bit, and I can teach someone else, and they can teach someone else. And that's really how the church spreads. So often, I think, we've ended up with churches where a few people teach from the front, but actually the most important thing in your journey of faith is the individual conversation with somebody else during the week who says, how are you doing with Jesus? And encourages you and helps you to move forwards. Some of the work is done from talks like this. Most is done, I would say, by individuals and little groups who say, how are you doing? And help you to move forwards. That's what the church in Antioch were doing. We're going to move on and think then about the soldier bit. So we write, share in sufferings as a good soldier of Christ. I don't like that verse very much. Sharing in sufferings. Very often when I'm in prayer meetings or praying myself, and I think, what am I praying about? I think, I'm praying about peace and blessing and lovely stuff happening in people's lives. But actually, some of what the church are in for is some level of suffering. In some places it's a lot, in some it's not very much. But suffering is a normal thing for the church. As we try and push back the darkness in the world, we are going to at times run into difficulty and suffering. And Paul says that's basically going to have to be okay for the moment. One day you'll meet Jesus and that won't happen anymore. For the moment, remember, there's good stuff ahead of you and Jesus is with you in the here and now. I've been helped a little bit by this book, which you might have read, Jill Duff, Lighten the Beacons. It's a great book all about how do you help people come to faith? How do you spread that goodness of God? And in it, she talks about opposition she faces. And she says, when I face that opposition, it reminds me I'm doing something worthwhile. Because why would the enemy bother with me if I was just doing stuff that didn't matter? But I know opposition is kind of a good sign that I'm on the right track. So far then, what we know about the church as army, that we live not in a time of peace, but in a time of conflict. We know that the outcome of the battle is certain, that God will win. We know it's not always going to be easy. There will be struggles and suffering. But the next thing we know is that there are people who we are called to reach. Now, Paul says this word in there. If you look towards the end, it says about the elect or those people who've been chosen. And it's quite a difficult sort of idea because in the Bible, we've got two things that keep being said about this. One is that we get to choose. And so each of us, if we are a Christian, have said, you're yes to Jesus. I want to be a Christian. I know that you died and rose so I could be free of the mistakes I've made and I could be part of your family. That's half of it. The other part is that God chooses people as well. And often we look at both and we think, that doesn't work. Either I choose God or he chooses me. How on earth can it be both? And so just a few words that might encourage us. The first is that it's not in the Bible as a brain teaser. Nobody wrote parts of the Bible and thought, this will stump them. They're all in there for a reason. And this bit's in there so that when this small church goes out, they know there are people already prepared to hear and to receive the message of Jesus. That's the reason it's in there, so that they have confidence in going out. Now, I've been fishing three times. Have we got any fisher people in the room this morning? One. Wow, we're really not reaching the fishing community, are we? I've been fishing three times. The first time, I caught a fish so small it was more aperitif than main course. We had to, in shame, stop at the supermarket on the way home. But we did it. Second time I went, we caught nothing. And the third time that I went, we went fishing at a fish farm. Can I tell you, if you're going to go fishing somewhere, at the fish farm is your way forwards. Because I went there and they had five ponds. And so we sat there at the side of the pond and I caught nothing for about half an hour. And so we went and knocked on the door of the person who ran the place and went, we haven't caught any fish and we're at a fish farm. And you could tell he looked a little bit down his nose, but he then got his big buckets of fish that were alive and came and dumped some more fish in the pond. And it was amazing. And I caught a whopping huge fish. Anyway, I caught a big fish. And I was chuffed to bits with it. The idea of God choosing people is like fishing at a fish farm. It's like God saying, I've already chosen some people who are going to respond. Don't worry about how you square that. Was it their choice or God's choice? Just know I've already prepared people to hear your message. Your job is to get out there and to meet people and to start to say, have you heard about Jesus? So that those who he has chosen are going to say yes. One of our challenges as churches is to make sure we know people who aren't Christians. And there was a horrible stat a while ago that said, if you've joined a church within 5 years, you won't have any non-Christian friends. And I think I always battle against that. If that's true, we're no longer really light and salt and goodness in the world, are we? That's more like we've joined a club. So we're always trying to think, how do I balance my friendships? Who have I got that I know, who encourages me in my faith, who maybe is a Christian? Who are these other wonderful people who aren't Christians yet, but I want to be friends with them too? Our job is to be in the world, but not of the world. He writes to us, don't get tangled in civilian pursuits because you want to please the one who enlisted you. God is the one who calls each of us to join his people, to join his army. Imagine, if you will, that you were sitting there and you're watching TV one evening and the advert for the army comes up and they're there in their helicopter or whatever they're doing and they're all on their PlayStations or their little handheld consoles or they're like playing Snap in the back of the helicopter. Like, you wouldn't put that in the advert, would you? Because part of the point of the army is they're focused. They know what they're about. That's part of what this metaphor is all about in the Bible. We are meant to be focused as God's army, God's people, with a task. Our task is to love him first above everything else. To love one another. To share our faith with other people and to do good wherever we find our feet during the week. And whenever we look at our lives and think, is my life about what it should be? That's the measuring stick. That's what we measure it against. I know that for many of us, we're doing wonderful things where God has called us to be. That's what it means to live as a disciple in Jesus' army. Two last things to think about. Shiny shoes. There's someone in our church family here who has the shiniest shoes that you'll ever see. They're very, very shiny. Now, I think that they are shiny because he used to be in the military a long time ago, but if they were still knocking on his door, that would be surprising because he left that decades ago. But the shoes are still shiny. And I would say there's something about being a disciple, being part of Jesus' army, that means habits go in and they stay, and that helps us. And so I'd like us to just think together about three questions to do with the habits that we adopt that help us to be the disciples of Jesus we want us to be. So here's the first question. What will it look like to be the disciple of Jesus you want to become? You might want to jot it down. This is a question worth thinking about during the week. What would it look like to be the disciple of Jesus you want to become? So if you were to just hold a mirror up to yourself and think, am I yet living my life in the way Jesus wants me to be? That's a good way to look at it. You know, have I got that relationship with Jesus that I want? Or actually, am I still not there yet? Now, all of us will never quite get there till we meet him, ultimately. But it's a great question to think about. What would it look like to be living that life that I want to, where I'm actually the disciple of Jesus I'm trying to become? Second question. What habits would help you grow as a disciple? In other words, how would we get there? I started a fitness regime in December. I have to say, I've since eaten most of a Christmas cake. It was not helpful. That was not a step on the road to going there. For each of us, we need to think, where am I trying to get to? What are the steps? What are the habits I want to put in place to help me? We asked the young people this during the week, Luke and I and Sam and a few other people kind of were leading some of the youth during the week in their youth group through there. And we asked them, what would help you grow? And they said, reading the Bible, journaling about what God's saying, praying, sharing our faith with our friends, trying to not allow those behaviors that war against our souls to creep in, the things God says no to. One of them said, and I found this really interesting, she said, my default with God has been to say no when stuff comes up, opportunities, things, and I'm going to change it to yes. And I thought, that's such a simple thing. But just, she said, I'm going to say yes to God where I might have said no. That might be something that might help us. So what would help us grow as disciples? That's our second question. Here's the last one. How will we know if what we are doing is helping us to grow? So how are we going to evaluate that and think, is it working? It's a question I ask myself quite often. Like I get to the start of a year and I think, last year, this was what my pattern of prayer and sharing faith and life and all sorts looked like. Was that good? Did that lead me to the disciple I want to be? Or should I be changing some things? And there might be all sorts that you think, I'd quite like to change some things to help get me closer to Jesus and closer to the disciple that I want to be. Remember, none of this is legalism. This is habits that help us in the direction that we want to get to. 2 Timothy tells us, don't get caught up in civilian life, in the everyday ordinary stuff that might distract us and get us off track, like Hannah demonstrated earlier. But instead, remember the one who called you. As Paul puts it, we do this so that they, those yet to hear, would obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus, that has eternal glory. We're offering something amazing to the world. And if you haven't yet come to faith yourself, it is the best thing you could do. Please talk to me at the end. I'd never, ever regret having chosen to follow Jesus. In the passage just after the one we've read today, he writes, if we have died with him, we will live with him. How much do we want to live with Jesus? If we endure, we will also reign with him. More sobering, if we deny him, he will deny us. We need to remain walking with him. And if we are faithful, he will remain faithful. I want to live with him. I want to endure and go and live with him. I want to be more and more the man of God who would proclaim Jesus with bravery and who would be part of his faithful army. That's our calling for each and every one of us. It's a wonderful calling. We are more than conquerors. He is with us. He won't abandon us. And he's going to lead us on in great things. That's our prayer for this year. Amen.